That you would unlock, Lord, our minds to receive and to understand the going forth, Lord, of your word and what Solomon was desirous to teach his son, his children. And Lord, as you have seen fit and ordained this wonderful book of Proverbs to be for us today, how applicable it is for our lives. We pray, Lord, now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles then, if you would, to the book of Proverbs as we are in chapter 6. And tonight, we will be looking at verses 20 to 35. And Proverbs 6, we looked at it last time in the opening sections of those verses, when wisdom goes to work, is the title of our message, the wisdom of God and Solomon's desire for his son to know wisdom. And we looked in our study last time in verses 20 to 23 that we wanted to make sure that we're seeking out wise counsel. Solomon says there in verse 20, he says, my son, keep your father's command. Now remember, we looked at that because the father loves his son. That's normal. That's right. We live in a culture when it's strange to hear that many kids grow up in a home where they don't know if their parents love them or not. Well, that's absolutely nuts. That's crazy. And here Solomon is saying, my son, keep your father's command. And his son would have said, yeah, because he understood that his dad loved him. Do not forsake the law of your mother and bind them continually upon your heart. Verse 21 says, tie them around your neck. And when you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And we looked at several things, three things specifically, about how important it is that we understand the fact that we want to make sure that our kids, that we ourselves are seeking wise counsel. And we looked at the fact that our children must be full or filled with wisdom. And that's our job as parents. That's what Solomon was meaning when he said, my son, keep your father's commands and to not forsake the law of your mother. So we want our kids to be filled with the wisdom of God and to understand that God loves them, that God is desiring to lead them and to guide them. We saw also that when we get wisdom, we want to hang on to it. We want to keep it. It's not the wisdom of this world that is insane. By the way, interesting, Noah Webster says in his 1828 dictionary that insane or insanity is the absence of God in a man's logic, in a man's thinking. Isn't that interesting? That when God is not in your thinking, that's considered insanity. That's amazing. That's a great, great thought, a great definition. Well, when we get wisdom, we're to hang on to it. And it's the wisdom of God. That's why it's precious, and we're to hang on to it. And there are some verses that I gave last week, and I want to make sure I give them again. Why do we want to adhere to the Word of God? Why do we want to hold to it? Jot it down. It's very important. If you were not here, make sure you write these verses down, because it's applicable to our lives. And if you were here, make sure it's in your notebook. It's this. For example, the wisdom of God is absolutely what you and I need when we are discouraged. Now, how many of us fight discouragement? Oh, right. An honest group you are tonight. Discouragement. I get terribly discouraged. I get discouraged after every Wednesday night, and I get discouraged after every Sunday. It's been said of pastors and preachers that your best sermons are the ones that you teach on your way home from the pulpit. Do you know that? I beat myself up because I'm thinking, why didn't I say this and why did I say that? And I missed that point, and how come I didn't give that verse? And I go home, and in my discouragement, I don't know why, I go home and I turn on golf. I don't even golf. That's discouragement. I'm so discouraged. But I go home, I turn on golf, and I sit there, and I don't know what a birdie is from a bogey, from a 9-iron to a wood to a whatever. But I watch it, and it kind of veges me out, and I forget about how rotten the message was. Truly, I'm telling you right now, I'm just thinking, oh. Now, I don't know about you, but you fight discouragement too. We all do. We're humans. And we get discouraged. Well, listen to this. God's wisdom says this about discouragement. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. My friend, I quote that verse often. You might say, well, man, that's like the 20th time this month you've used that verse. I'm going to use it 20 times more this month, even though there's a few more days left in the month. What a great verse. God says to you tonight, I know the thoughts. In other words, God is saying, stop telling me what I'm supposed to be thinking about you, Jack. Because I'm always thinking that God is thinking the worst about me. Are you like that? You've heard this story before. If you've ever listened to K-Wave Radio or listened to Pastor Chuck, I got to say it. It's a great thing that his son, Chuck Jr., when he was, this is many, many years ago, light years ago, Chuck Jr. was a little boy and actually it was his son, his grandson, who was many years ago, was a little boy. And the teacher said, God's watching you, because he kept goofing off and causing a ruckus in the class. And so the kid got pretty concerned about that and was kind of fearful about it. And then afterwards said, hey, Dad, is it true that God is watching me? And the father picked up on the fact that there was a little bit of condemnation going on in the kid's head. And so he said, yeah, it's absolutely true. And the kid, oh, no. And he said, yeah, it's absolutely true. God loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off you. That's a good thing. God says to you tonight, to fight discouragement, the wisdom of God is applied this way. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of hope. And to bring your life to a full and meaningful end. What about endurance? Continuing on. Perseverance. To continue. You and I are living in days that are going to get harder and harder to be a Christian. What about endurance? Are we going to make it? God gives us this promise, and it's the wisdom of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What a great promise. God says, in everything give thanks to us. That's what He wants us to do. Why? Because you know what? It's the will of God that is being worked out in our lives. So we need to apply that. Say, well, I don't feel like it. That's why God's promises and God's wisdom is so powerful and great for us to succeed, is that God says these things in His wisdom that are contrary to our feelings. Our feelings often rob us. We get discouraged. We won't continue on. We won't endure. Another one, jot it down, Romans 10:17, about faith. Man, my faith, you know, is going dim. I'm not growing. I feel like I'm losing faith. What should I do? Listen, here's the answer. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or hearing by reading the Bible, faith is increased. When you hear sermons, your faith's increased. Reading godly books about the Lord and about the exploits of God through great women and men of God, your faith is encouraged. But nothing can take the place of the Bible. Nothing. Last Sunday, a precious brother came up to me, and I say this time and time again, but you guys don't believe me. Pastor, I want to meet with you. I need counseling. And I always say, you don't want to meet with me. You want to meet with the very, very God-blessed counselors that we have at this church. We have great pastors to meet with you. I mean, I'll meet with you, but after we're done meeting, it's like, oh, what was that? Well, this brother came up after service, and he said, okay, this is what I need to lay out before you. And I said, well, before you lay it out before me, it was Sunday. And there's people in line to greet and people from out of state, and they're saying hi. And I said, well, just consider where we're at right now. What we do, we've got to do in about 60 seconds. Because this is a time for greeting, not counseling. Okay, well, here's this thing and this thing about this thing and about my job and about this and about relocation, about this and about this and about this. What should I do? And I said, I'm not going to tell you. Because I'm your pastor, I'm not going to tell you. That would be absolutely wrong for me to tell you what to do. That's not my job. My job is to have you go to the Word of God to find out what God says to you personally. And I told him, I said, quite frankly, many of us will go seek human counsel because we will not take the time to wait upon the Lord to listen to what He says. And what He says, though it might take an hour, 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, what He says is perfect. You say, yeah, but I thought the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Yeah, you got to see a multitude of counselors to get what God can say in a moment. Wait upon the Lord with Bible open, listen to Him, and get it from Him. There's nothing like it. awesome. And your faith will be encouraged. What about your thought life? Thoughts. It seems to me that the people I have talked with, that there seems to be a gate that has opened up in lives where thought life is going out of control. Crazy things. And I'm hearing things like this. I'm happily married. I love my kids. I love everything about my life. I love my church. I love the Lord. But this man came up to me and he said, "You're the most beautiful woman in this company." And I found myself really struggling with that. And, you know, he asked me to have lunch with him at the company cafeteria. And I did. And, oh, I start cringing. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what's going to happen? I can already tell you what's going to happen. And all the while that person is saying, and I knew, you know what, I knew, I just knew, but you know what, it just, my thought, and then I was thinking, and then I was thinking about that, which led me to this thought. Watch out. Concerning thought life, write it down, 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Are you being tempted in your thinking? In any capacity, all of us go through it. Now, it's going to get real quiet here in a second. But what about filthy thoughts? Angry thoughts? What about thoughts that were never even in your life before? And now they're coming into your life. It's like, what in the world is this? Thoughts that make no sense. What about thoughts that are just absolutely, just crazy thoughts? Do you ever have crazy thoughts? I remember sitting down in church and Pastor Chuck's teaching, and I'd have the most bizarre thought. While he's teaching, a holy moment, I'm in church and this thought comes into my head. That's just about what it looked like too. And it's like, where did that come from? And then I'm thinking, oh, where does that come from? The flesh, the world, the enemy, Satan. What do we do with that stuff? You bring it under the captivity of Christ. You really, right then and then you grab it and you say, Lord, that thought makes me sick. That thought is wrong. That thought is against your will. Lord, in Jesus' name, I capture that thought and I bring it under the captivity of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may say, well, Pastor, what if I have to do that 10 times in a day? Is that all? Just 10 times? Seriously. Temptation. The world that we live in these days, and I'm speaking from a man's perspective. You know, Jesus is, and he didn't mean this literally, pluck out your right eye if it offends you. It's better to go into the kingdom with one eye than two eyes and go into hell with two eyeballs. What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that we need to so put a guard upon our thoughts and what we expose ourselves to that we want to be very, very careful. We want to discipline ourselves. Well, from a guy's perspective, you know what? Honestly, I could justifiably argue how us guys, we should just join a monastery and or wear blindfolds and never go anywhere anymore. You can't turn on TV. Because even if we're enjoying the news, it goes to a stupid Budweiser commercial. And there's girls jumping around on the beach. First of all, they're perfectly thin. Have you noticed that? It's a beer commercial and they're like perfectly built people. They obviously don't drink the beer. But all this stuff's going on, and then you got to wrestle with that. And then you get up, you go get a drink, you know, come back in the room, and you're hoping that the news or the game is back on. And then they scan over to the cheerleaders for the game. Oh, man! And if you make it through that, if you negotiate through all that stuff, then there's a Victoria's Secret commercial. This is crazy. What do you do with it? Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. We'll hear and see more of this on how to combat this tonight. What about lustful thoughts? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain or flee from all appearances of evil. Lustful things. And we'll hear more about what Solomon has to say. Now look, we pick it up where we left off last time. Make sure that we're seeking out wise counsel. Verses 22 to 23, that we're to be trusting God with all or our entire life. We're to be trusting God with our entire life, all that we are. He says to his son, I love it, when you roam, That is, when you journey out from this place, I love what this means and suggests in the Hebrew. While you're in the castle, son, in Solomon's case and his son's case, while you're in the palace, this is what you feed upon, this is what you're nourished upon. But when you leave, know this, you're not leaving alone. Mom and Dad, listen up. How we instruct our kids is so valuable because when they leave the home, they're not alone. You don't have to follow them in a black painted vehicle, you know, tinted windows, and you got charcoal on your face. You're rolling in the bushes to be the Holy Spirit over your kid's life. Give them the wisdom of God, the Word of God, and you know what? The Lord goes with them. When they roam, God's with them. So he says to them, when you roam, they will lead you. The wisdom of God will lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. Don't you love this? And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs or correction of instruction are the way of life. What a wonderful thing that he's saying here. It's not the parent wagging their finger or grabbing the belt and all that kind of stuff, acting like a lunatic. Yes, there's instruction, and yes, there's discipline in love, always. But he's saying, son, when you're brought up the right way, when you're instructed in the way of God and the will of God and the wisdom of God, there's no place that you can go where God will not be speaking to you. You can lay down, he's going to be there. You can wake up, he's going to be speaking. Wherever you go in life, he's going to be with you. And my friend, that's the greatest thing that you can impart to your kids. And that's the greatest thing for our homes and for our lives, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom for us. And when I say fear, I'm not talking about walking, tiptoeing, petrified of him. It's the word reverence. You are in awe of God. That's why the psalmist, David says in Psalm 139, where shall I flee from thy presence? You can't. You can't go anywhere. Shall I take the wings of the morning and run and fly away far from God? I find out that he's there. If I go out to the uttermost parts of the sea, I find out that he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he says, behold, thou art there. When you roam, you can backslide. You can be a Christian and you've gotten away from God and you're living in sin. He's there, convicting you and drawing you. Which brings us to that word reproof. Spanking you. He'll say, I love you, come on home. You go, no. And he goes, pfft. And you stay at it. And he's convicting and you won't listen. And he says, I love you, come on home. And you say, no. And then it's, pfft. You know what I'm talking about? You do? You're backslidden? No, I'm kidding. No, we all know that. But remember, I can honestly confess in my life, when God has spanked me, when I've been wayward from Him, He has never come down from above and crushed me. He's always come from above, yes, but He always catches me right on the upswing of that spank. And when He spanks me, it always picks me up. And you run home, you know, and you hang on to Him. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know how that goes? You ever see little kids when they're still tender? Preteen years? Their hearts are tender. And you say, now you shouldn't have done that. You're going to get a spanking. No, Daddy, no. And it's so great because 90% of it now is already over because they know they've done wrong. And you go, oh, I'm going to, you've got to discipline you now. And you just go like, you know, and they're like crushed. Why? Because their heart's so tender. It's the displeasure that they can't bear. I've upset my dad. That's so sweet. And then what do? By the way, Dr. Spock, remember that lunatic? Who now, you know, now he's confessed that all the stuff he taught was, not all the stuff, but the thing about discipline, he said, I was so wrong about that. After he messed up about 10 million families. He said, no, you got to discipline the kids. I was wrong. Have you noticed when you discipline a child in love, they crawl up into your lap? They crawl up in your lap. And now psychologists are saying that when that happens now, and you affirm them, acceptance, yeah. Now you know what's wrong, and now you know that you shouldn't do that. And now you know Daddy loves you, and that's not going to change a thing anyway, no matter what you do. that kids are growing up in that environment without guilt. They don't have a guilt complex. Why? Because their wrong was paid for and reconciled and the slate's clear and they live freely. Do you hear me? If a child is not disciplined, they go around thinking, I should have got busted for that. The Holy Spirit's saying that to them. You shouldn't have gotten away with that. The parent might turn a blind eye and say, well, you know what? We'll just let him kind of grow himself up. Good luck, because luck's all you got. We'll just, you know, let him go. Well, that kid will grow up in a horrific guilt complex upon his psyche. That's a fact. But when the debt is paid through discipline, he's freed. His conscience is cleared, and he's joyful. Very important. The truth, by the way, of a very popular verse is Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, what we want to make clear about this is that when you roam, they will be with you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Concerning a child being brought up in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is the understanding of that verse. Some parents, when they're in the panic mode, what I mean by that is when the child has gone away now from God, they're out in the world living bad, living not for the Lord, the parent will say, well, you know what, I raised him up, I've led him in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll return. I understand the use of that verse that way, but it's not the proper application of that verse. It's not a promise, church. That Proverbs 22, verse 6 is not a promise. You need to understand that. When we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. The meaning of that verse is this. Train a child, just like you train anything or anybody else, in a groove. Do it so often with them, be consistent, that a groove gets set in their thinking. Now hang on to your seats, because I'm going to show you the negative side of this. Do it so much with them, as they watch, that a groove begins to be established. Remember the old time records we used to have, you guys? And if you play one song, that third song over and over again, and then if you try to set that song, that player, you put it on the first song and try to run it all the way through, what happens when it gets to that third song that you played 5,000 times? Instead of, it gets stuck, doesn't it, in the groove. Do it so much, so often, be so consistent as a parent, over and over again, be like this, that the groove gets set, that when your child wanders away, grows up, walks away, whatever, when he matures, finds out, gets smart, realizes, there will be a groove for him to fall back into because that's the way he's been brought up. Is it foolproof? No. Only God knows the child's heart. Now, perhaps a young woman or a young man, or in this case, an older person. Does it mean because you raise them in the way of the Lord, they're automatically saved? No. It's a verse saying, parents, be consistent, point them in the direction that they ought to go, give them the right discipline, love, and path that they might have a groove to be stuck into, so that when they wander away, they've got something to come back to that is ingrained within them. Training. And that's a very important thing. Are we raising our kids with a consistency? Now listen, there is what's referred to as learned response behavior. In the modern world, it's in the negative. Yet it's exactly what Proverbs 22:6 is talking about. Learned response behavior. If you grew up in a home where you, whenever your parents got in an argument or they didn't have money or they had problems, they had pressure, they had the difficulties of life, which everyone has, but your mom or your dad reached for a bottle of whiskey and dealt with their problem lifting the whiskey bottle? Listen. It's his repeated lifting of the whiskey bottle that causes him to have a chemical dependence upon alcohol. He didn't lift the bottle initially because he was a child of an alcoholic. Now, you need to listen to this because you're not going to get this from your insurance company or from your doctor necessarily. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've never had a drink in my life. I can't have a drink because I'm a child of an alcoholic. You ever heard that? Thinking that it's a chemical problem in my life. It's not true. What they're trying to explain without the knowledge of it is this. Every time my dad had a problem, he reached for the bottle. What I don't want to do is in my life's struggles, reach for the bottle. I don't want to deal with my life's problems that way. You do not have a chemical predisposition to alcohol. What you have is an emotional response to trouble. Is divorce yourself from it rather than face it and reach for drugs, cocaine, or whatever. Do you hear what I'm saying? It can be as naive or as gentle as this. There is no alcohol involved, no drugs involved. But you were brought up in a home rather than deal with it. The learned response behavior, what you took in, what you understood, what you saw, was that when there's an argument or trouble, you run. You run out the door. Many people, that's how they deal with their problems. When it gets too much, they bolt out of the door. Where do they learn that from? They learn that from someone. They watched it happen. That in their mind, this is how you deal with problems. You run from them. Solomon is saying, establish integrity, a groove, as it were, that's right on, so that when your child is tempted and pressured by the things of life, they've got a groove to fall into that will deliver them from the destruction. Are you with me? Rather than Solomon saying, well, you know, son, whenever there's pressures in my life, I just grab a martini. And that's how I deal with my problems. That's how I relax. No. That kid grew up learning in Solomon's home that when pressures came into life, he saw dad fall to his knees in prayer. He saw his dad seeking God. When the pressures came, dad went and grabbed his quick reference scripture book and turned to worry and went down those verses that give you the promises about worrying. And there's victory. Now look, what I just spoke on just now has to do with every one of our lives. Every one of us. To some degree or another. Here's the beautiful thing. You know how the Bible says that the sins of the father will be upon the children to the fourth and to the fifth generation? Now I want you to hear me loud and clear on this. If you're not a Christian, that's absolutely true. The sins of the father will continue to visit the generations after the father. Why? Learned response behavior. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. A spiritual law. But the moment you come to Jesus Christ, that chain's broken. Isn't that cool? You say, well, wait a minute. My great-grandfather was a mugger. My grandfather was a mugger. My dad was a mugger. All my brothers are muggers. Does that mean I have to be a mugger? You'll probably be a mugger without Jesus in your life. But the moment Jesus comes in your life, the chain of muggery is broken. And that applies to everything else in our lives. It's wonderful. It's liberating. John 14:25. Write it down. The power of God in our lives. John 14:25. Jesus says, these things I've spoken unto you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In other words, Christian, in the 21st century, be reading your Bible, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to make it applicable and draw it into your lives in that very specific moment. That's why this church, as it reads daily through the Bible, isn't it awesome how you read your daily Bible reading and sometime during the course of your day, there'll be a situation, you may never remember that verse or that chapter, and all of a sudden something's going on in your life and you'll say, Lord, I read that this morning. That was the proverb for today. Lord, I need that now. And what does He do? Yes. He just doles out the wisdom and the deliverance and the power because our God's alive and we have a relationship with Christ, not a religion with Christ. And His Word speaks to us. And it's the Holy Spirit's job. If we take it in, now listen, if we're taking in the Bible, then the Holy Spirit will speak. He'll be our helper. Church, listen, if we are not taking in the Bible, The Holy Spirit has nothing to give us to lead us. Did you hear that? You've got to take it in. There's a high probability if you lead a horse to water, he'll drink. The reason why that's true is because the horse is in the proximity of the water. If you say, well, Lord, if you want me to read my Bible, have my Bible, just get out of my back seat of my car, come up the driveway and into my house and open up in front of me. Ain't going to happen. But if you have it open in your home, sitting on the kitchen table or coffee table, you're a lot closer, like a horse drinking water. Do that thing. The Holy Spirit will use the amount to the degree of the Word of God that's in your life as we've allowed in. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you know what the law is spiritually? He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, normally that's used in a different context, but it's true. A lot of Bible in, Holy Spirit's got a lot to say to our lives. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. That's John 15:26. Jot this one down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Think of this verse in the hand of the Holy Spirit, because it's in your heart, as Solomon's son. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You mark that down? God's faithful. Oh, Pastor, I'm being tempted. That's okay. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now watch this. This is fun. We're walking through life. The temptation comes upon us from the world. It's attacking us. God says, because now it's in our hearts, it's a light and a lamp, because it's inside of us. The Holy Spirit says, hey, I got a good one for you. This temptation that's coming upon you, it's common to every other human being. So you don't have to give up and play dead. What I want you to do now is fight against it, resist it, and get away from it. With the temptation that the world brings, God says to the Christian, I've provided an avenue of escape. Next time you and I have a temptation, if we remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we will succeed. You got to have it in you for the Holy Spirit to use it through you. Point number two in our study, verses 24 to 32, when the wisdom of God goes to work, it's this. It's putting wise counsel to work for us. And the first thing that we do about this is putting wise counsel to work for us is listen to wisdom's voice. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. Listen to the wisdom of God. And I got to tell you, God speaks to us much more loudly than we give him credit for. God's wisdom speaks. I like to think that God's wisdom has eyes and has the power to save us. God sees all. He knows all. He's speaking to deliver us. And Solomon tells his son, hey, watch out for the evil woman. They had them back then too. From the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now that is amazing, because the whole word here implies that she determines in her mind, I can get this guy down. I can take him down. Now the sad thing is, a man who is not walking in the Spirit, a man who is not walking in the fear of the Lord, he's going to go down. I don't know what it is. Certainly it's a result of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But a woman can walk up to a man, and if he's not walking in the Spirit, she can say, you're the strongest guy in the whole world. And that dope will believe her. Chuck, really? Yeah, I've been watching you. Me? And he's just like, huh? She flatters him. She knows exactly what she's doing. And he's thinking, oh, she's so nice. She flatters with her tongue. He says, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. That means when you view her, which is something you ought not to be doing. I mean, if you see her, turn your eyes away. That's inevitable in life. You're gonna see her, turn your eyes away. But if you keep looking, you know, look at that car. And you're looking at her. Oh, look at that cloud. And you're looking at, you know, if you're thinking of excuses, I had something in my eye. Okay, you're on the path of problem. Because she may come over and say, you know, I couldn't help but notice that you're looking at me. Oh, well, you're sheer handsome. And he just starts to melt. Well, she starts to, you know, flaunt the way that she looks. Girls, listen, watch out how you dress. There's no dress code here at Calvary. You know what? There's just no dress code. And I said this before and I'll say it again. If somebody brings a prostitute from Pomona on the way to church, picks her up and she's naked, then this church ought to respond by giving her a jacket, giving her clothes. Not, you can't come in here, you're naked. If she can't come into church naked, where can she go? That's my thinking. We should be the ones who cover up. And I tell you right now, if there's some legalistic nincompoop in this church that would say, get out, lady, you're scantily dressed. You know what? Give her your jacket then. But don't you enforce upon her some dress code. Because there's a lot of people who got a dress code and they're still going to hell because they're not saved. But boy, they got a dress code. Come on, God, let me in. I got a dress code. And they're not born again. No, if a naked lady comes in here or a naked man comes in here, give them some clothes. Have them sit down. Ask them if they want some coffee. You want some water? You okay? Come on. Well, he says, don't lust after her in your heart because he keeps looking and looking. And so how a girl is dressed, girls, just be careful because a guy is visually stimulated. That's how it works with a guy. That's how men are wired. Women are more prone to verbal stuff. That's why, boy, this is a dangerous age, isn't it? Women are in chat rooms with the ugliest guy on the planet. I mean, come on, if he was good looking, he wouldn't be in a chat room. He's got a life to live. She's talking to this guy. She just thought, well, you know what? Susie told me that she was talking to this person. I'm just going to say, what's that old chat room thing all about anyway? And you step into that room of manure, you're going to get messed up. Because you know what? And people start talking. And then all of a sudden, you know what? If they do wind up meeting or something, he can be as ugly as sin. But she's already emotionally attached to this guy by way of communication. Ladies, am I right? Oh, that was pathetic. It's true. A guy, he doesn't care about what's said. It's what he sees. And Satan knows this. So guys, predominantly, now we see 27% of women now are getting involved in pornography. That's bizarre. But predominantly, men are involved in pornography, and women are involved in illicit conversations. Both of them lead to adultery and fornication, sex outside of marriage, destruction. We live in that culture. That's rampant. I heard tonight on the news there was a political analyst saying that we can't have another 4 years of George Bush in the presidency because he really made a big, big mistake by letting people know that he believes in God and and that he has convictions. Convictions are private, this person said. They shouldn't be let out to be known publicly. Okay, just stop right there. I'm not asking you to agree or disagree. Stop! David Hume went in England to hear Wesley preach. And everybody said to the great David Hume, "What are you doing here? You don't believe a word he says." And he said, "That's right, I do not believe a word that Wesley says. Not a word. But I've come to listen to him because he believes in what he says." People respect the man of convictions. We live in a world that's so pathetic that we're not going to have a happy planet until everyone has the same convictions and believes in the same exact same thing, which is an impossible world. And so now, in our culture, it's so sad that if you don't have convictions about anything, then you're an asset. That's what we want. You see? Strange. Take a strong stand when it comes to these areas of promiscuity in sexual voyages. Don't do it. And look, it says, do not be allured by our eyelids. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body, but the sin of fornication is the sinning against one's own body. Interesting. Apparently, you can rob a bank, and that's a big sin. You shouldn't do it. But sexual sin has something deeper to it. But listen, God can forgive, and God does forgive. We don't have time to read the entire passage. It's in Genesis 39. You know the story, though. Read it later, if you would. Jot it down in your margin next to this verse. And Genesis 39, remember Joseph? He was Potiphar's right-hand man. And remember Potiphar's wife? It says day in and day out she came, and she was casting longing eyes at him. What is that? Longing eyes. I don't know what that is. Now, the word in the Hebrew is, that's lustful eyes. And again, this is what women, you know, I'm not saying you, ladies, but this is a woman thing, and you know how to do it, and guys freak out about it, and it's whatever that look is. It's like, I don't know, I mean, I can't do that, I'm not one. But it's this, and she's doing this to Joseph every day. And he's working, you know, and he looks at her, and, oh, man. Now, look, you know Satan. She must have been a real hottie. She must have been a cutie. Because Joseph's fighting this. He's staying true to God. She comes in, you know, and maybe her little strap is like this. Oh, Joseph, is my strap down too far? This stuff. And he's got to fight it. Then her husband's gone. Joseph's doing work. And she comes up, you know, and she just says, lie with me. That's what she says in the Bible. Lie with me. And that doesn't mean go tell a lie. She grabs him. And the Bible says that Joseph took off running and left his clothes in her hands. That's a man of integrity. That's a man who would not sin against God. Now, listen, do you think his flesh was screaming for that opportunity? The flesh was going crazy. You think Joseph was fighting his mind, the carnal mind? Absolutely. But the spirit won out. The more you feed upon the Bible, the more you feed upon the Lord, the stronger your spirit to fight the fleshly things that come against us. You sow to the flesh, and what do? Reap of the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, reap everlasting life, says the Scripture. Now, for every one of us, we battle with that every day to some degree or another. The beautiful thing is, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But if you are battling that in your life, I want to congratulate you and welcome you again to the family of God. Because that means there's a spiritual life inside of you, because now you're battling it. Remember before we were ever Christians? Did we ever battle it? Hey! What's up next? Hey, where's the party? You looked for trouble. My thing was I looked for violence. Isn't that terrible? Man, what do you think? It's terrible. What are you laughing at? Yeah, your thing too.
But Joseph ran. Proverbs 1:20. Remember this one? Proverbs 1:20 to 22 says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She's calling. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, she says, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Hey, wisdom says, you stupid people, how long are you going to stay stupid? Don't be stupid any longer, is what wisdom cries out. Look at this, verses 26 to 29. There's a danger about ignoring God's wisdom. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Wow. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Listen, it's not that she... This is not a girl, this is not a woman who was led away by sin, tripped up and fell down, repented and got right. This is not who he's talking about. This woman, and by the way, just flip the coin if it's a guy. This person is on the hunt to destroy people's lives. This is what they do. We would say today in our culture, this is a cheap person, a loose person. And we think of other words. That applies to this woman or to the man. This one goes about destroying lives. A player. Is that a word? Verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? I got news for you. If you take fire into your bosom, more than your clothes get burned. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not get seared or be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Well, this should be taught in Stupidity 101, right here, this one. I mean, just make Einstein to figure this out. And it's so clear what Solomon says. Hey, son, you know what? It's just like, and maybe there are some coals of fire right there. Maybe they were talking over a fire at the palace. And, you know, son, it's like picking up coals of fire and holding them to your chest. Now, you're going to get burned. Yeah, Dad, I would never do that. Well, exactly what I'm talking about. And look, you take your sandals off. You want to walk across these hot coals? No. Exactly. Then don't ever embrace an adulterous man or woman. They'll burn you. They'll completely rip you up. They'll leave you just blistered. Scorched. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The next thing we see here in verses 30 to 35 is a perfect illustration. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Now, right there. If a man steals because he's starving, is he going to get in trouble? He's going to get in trouble for that. I mean, you can't do that. It's illegal. But I would think even a judge would be a little bit more lenient on the guy if the guy says, Your Honor, I haven't eaten in days. I'm so sorry. I'll do anything. I just had to eat. It drove me to insanity. I was starving. All right. The system, the law, the judge would say, all right. But I tell you what, here's what needs to happen. Verse 31. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He must pay back, make restitution. He may even have to give up all the substance of his house to repay the debt. Whoever commits adultery, though, listen to the flip. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He's not getting this picture. He's not understanding it. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonors he will get. And his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. What's he saying? First of all, a guy who's starving to death, even though he eats, we can all understand that, but he's got to make it right what he did wrong. The tough part about what Solomon is teaching his son is this sexual promiscuity carries with it outcomes and fruit from that type of, maybe it's a moment being with somebody that will affect the rest of your life. He says that if, and listen, and true to the scriptures, if this person does not come to Christ, if this person does not get that taken away, by the way, if that's you tonight, you're saying, man, that's me. You know what? I got good news for you. God loves to forgive our wrongs. He loves to forgive our sins and cleanse us from them, and then takes what this world, what our stupidity and the flesh intended to destroy, God will turn those things around and make them a great blessing in the end. This is our God. If we can restore cars and bicycles and boats, you know what God does? He restores lives, and He loves it. If you're sitting here tonight saying, man, I have blown every one of these things. I must be going to hell. Not necessarily. Call out to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm guilty of these things. And He says, you know what? I'll take your guilt right now. I'll set you free right now. But listen, we have to repent of those things. And the man, it's said here, who stole food, he makes sevenfold recompense. That's important. And Solomon goes on to say, you know what, there's a bit of justice that he's not saying is godly at all. He's just saying, you know what, if the husband finds out and he comes and knocks your front teeth out, you should have thought of that before you went and slept with your neighbor. That's basically, call your dentist because it's tough for you. Now look, let's end tonight with this. Get out your pen. We're ending, but we're not done. Does that make sense? Only here does that make sense. How do we succeed if this has been in our lives? Well, what is the power that we can leave here tonight being different, being no longer vandalized and victimized by the world, by him, by her, by lust, by temptation? Is there a victory? Oh, there's a victory. I'm going to ask you to jot this down. It begins there in Luke 11, verse 9. Down to verse 13. Listen, Jesus is speaking. And he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. People, this is Jesus speaking. And he who seeks, finds. So I want to ask myself, am I asking him fervently? Am I seeking him fervently? And to him who knocks, am I knocking? It will be open to him. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Church, what do you think the answer to that is? Nope. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Anybody? Okay. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? You got to be a freak if you give your kid a scorpion instead of an egg. If you then being evil, that is, if you being human, sinful creatures, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We read this earlier. It bears repeating. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 again. But when the Comforter is come, by the way, He's come. The Holy Spirit has come, whom I will send unto you from my Father. That was the day of Pentecost. How do you know that Jesus made it to heaven? The day of Pentecost, when He sent the Holy Spirit as promised. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. Listen. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, people were getting born again in Samaria. Listen to what happened to them. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is a post-conversion experience. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. The word has fallen upon them. They were already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were born again when they received the word of God. The Spirit of God moved in them. But Peter and John went down to Samaria to pray with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit to come upon them. For as of yet, he had not fallen upon none of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, into water. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit came upon them. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and in this case, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 9:17, regarding Saul, or Paul, and his conversion. Ananias said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared unto you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Final verse, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you drink wine or alcohol, you come under its influence, and it controls you for a period of time, but then dissipation. You'll either sweat out the influence, your body will burn up the influence, or you will exit. You will jettison the powers of that drink. Paul says in Ephesians, don't be filled with the influence of wine. Why would you want to waste that experience? It's a joke. It's worthless. Forget that. You want an experience of power and joy and victory? He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, right now before we leave, it's no big deal. It's no hype. It's no stretch. If tonight you are a Christian, you and I need to be filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit. See, well, when I accepted the Lord 35 years ago, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you and I receiving again and again, over and over, the power of the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you said, Lord, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit? When was the last time you said, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to live your life through me today? Lord, I am dependent right now for you to baptize. I don't care what term you use. Filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Lord, just completely consume my life by your Holy Spirit. You see, if you don't do that, you're going to be living a very weak, anemic Christian life. And it's not worth it. It hurts to live a weak Christian life. You were saved to live a dynamic life. And if your Christianity is boring tonight, it's because you haven't asked the Lord to fill you with the power of the Spirit recently. Now let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. And before we do that, though, go ahead and bow your head and pray. But I want to give opportunity for anyone in here tonight to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. That first. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. Tonight you heard that Jesus died for you. He stands now and risen from the dead, the Son of God, enthroned in heaven.